You have your Bibles. Let's go ahead. Let's turn Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We've been here for a little while. I should say this. If you've never spent much time in church, a bulk of those songs it's like old school worship songs. And so, I can't tell you how excited I've been all week long. It was I think every generation says that their music is the best music, and if you were born and come into adulthood in the 90s, that's absolutely true. Everything else is trash, and everything after is trash. But man, those songs, it takes you back to some really small fellowship halls. We had styrofoam walls in ours, and man, you could do some damage with betters one day in that space. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna go Ephesians 5. Typically we have this read, but we're gonna cover a lot of ground, and I didn't want to put neither Cindy nor Amy in this position of reading 21 verses, which for them it'd feel like forever. But we crack into chapter 5 of Ephesians, and what we want to do is we want to remember that the section that we're in, Paul is helping really the Christian understand the differences between our new identity that we've received in Christ and the old identity we had as a result of sin that leads to death. And what he will say is, this isn't something that you picked up. You didn't have this old identity that was sin that leads to death as just, when you were 13 and you decided to steal, something from a convenience store. He says that this is who you are. And again, we try to take this posture here that it's helpful to know where we are at or who we were so that we can get where we want to be. And so he talks about these two identities, and his approach is really pretty simple. He says, because you've been redeemed and because you've been set free from the bondage of sin, let your life simply be a reflection of this. And so don't go back to this old way of living, since you now can see where it was leading. That's one of the most beautiful aspects of the gospel. It reveals what was lurking, and it exposes it for the emptiness that it actually is. And so if you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, I think you feel this tension, right? That fleeting sin, you know that it's fleeting. You know that it will bring satisfaction possibly for a moment, but it will never bring happiness, and it will never bring joy that will sustain you. And so he says, don't go back to that way of living since you know where it's leading. Instead, he'll say, make sure you are spending your time and your efforts putting on what he calls the new self, created after the likeness of God in both truth, true righteousness and holiness. And what Paul does is reveal, and he contrasts kind of these actions that fall on both sides of the aisle between what it looks like to have godly living and then futile living. It kind of forces us along the way to ask which side best reflects our lives. And now there's a tendency in us to think that, well, if C is a passing grade, then a C is all I really need. If I'm doing this 70% of the time, then I'm good, and 30% of the time, then, at least it's not flipped. And what Paul will say is that's not the way this should work. He'll say that as you grow in Christ, and again, growth takes time, growth is a process, but as you grow in Christ, you'll understand that the Word of God is constantly pressing in and saying, Jesus doesn't just come to smooth those edges, he comes and he creates a new heart for you. He makes you a new creation that is no longer trapped in hopelessness. And now, not in a legalistic way, but in a reflective of a heart that is understanding the price that was paid for our freedom. And that's really the danger when we look at these kind of lists. Anytime in the Bible, we'll say, okay, well, check, 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 stop, 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 stop. And then we will think in our own efforts that we've done something that is really impressive. But that's a dangerous space to be in. So where we've been kind of these past 2 weeks is hopefully exposing the old self with the new self and then encouraging you to continually walk in that new self. And so knowing this is available to us should kind of serve as a motivation for living in a distinctly different way than we did from our past and differently than what an unbelieving world puts on display. And so what he does this morning is Paul continues kind of showing us how this comes and plays itself out in our lives. And again, if your approach to these verses is just motivated by simply putting in more effort into altering our behavior, we can accomplish that. But you can do that while never growing in your affections or your love towards God. You can do that. And what happens is it creates this real pompous kind of attitude, especially when you walk with other believers who are not doing it as well as you think they should be. And you can find them. You can find people you're better than. I'm not so sure God would agree with you, but you can find them. But if we allow these instructions to just continue taking root, and we would understand that the reason these areas are to be avoided, are given in this attempt to reveal the conditions of a diseased heart. While the instructions to pursue a better manner of living is given toward our freedom, then I believe what happens is something much more powerful than just trying your best and just saying, I'm gonna try to be more patient today. I believe when we do this and we understand the motivation behind it, what we do is we get to see God move more deeply in our hearts and by extension through our lives. That the gospel, living out the gospel may be painful, but it doesn't have to be as difficult as we make it. But if we want to continue to operate in our own strengths, then I assure you, you'll feel the strain of it. And so I've chosen to kind of keep these 21 verses together because even though there's a ton to unpack, I think seeing them kind of connected together is helpful for instruction and again, for motivation. And we could easily take just these verses and come back in a few months. I've been joking and kind of halfway threatening that we're going to get through Ephesians and then we're going to change the logo and we're just going to start again in Ephesians 1 and just see if you catch it. But now that I've told you the trick, now it'll be easier to see it. But I wanted to kind of keep them together today. And really what I want to do, I want to color commentate the text by highlighting three instructions we're supposed to be putting into practice, two ways for how we do this, and then we'll kind of end with one really important reason for why we strive to live this way as gospel believers. And so then what we want to do is I want to encourage you to take these 21 verses, and this week when you are spending time with the Lord and you say, well, I don't really know where to start, well, how about Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21? And just really try to spend some time laying in these verses and chewing on these verses in the way that I believe that God has intended for us to do so. And so as we start chapter 5, verse 1, it's important to note how really verse 1 will be a launching pad for really the rest of this whole chapter. In fact, Paul, especially as Paul starts to focus on some specific roles. So in 4, he's been talking new self, old self, and here in 5, he's going to kind of continue that path. But then next week, we start talking about our roles as husbands and our roles as wives, and then our roles as parents and our roles as children, and then our role as employers and employees, and how does the gospel kind of filter through those different roles that we carry, as our ultimate role here is a child of God. And so he kind of uses verse 1 to kind of lean us here, and it's going to be our first thing. So we got 3 whats, 2 hows, 1 really important why. And this first what is that we would imitate God as a child imitates their father. And you say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Right? And so Paul argues that children learn to be like their parents. Sometimes in their personality, sometimes in their parenting style, sometimes in the way that they do relationships. In fact, it's a fact that can be both really encouraging and it can be really embarrassing to those of us who have children. I mean, is it not the case that when your child does something that is really praiseworthy and you're proud of it, you find yourself, you know, even to your spouse saying, that's my kid, right? They get that clearly from me, right? Or when they do something that is less praiseworthy or maybe frustrating or embarrassing, you look at your spouse and you say, your kid is out of control, right? They get that from you. Right, so the way it typically works in our house is apparently Misty's responsible for all these good decisions, all these acts of compassion, right? All this intelligence that our kids have, and I am responsible for whatever this sense of humor is that we bring to the table. And I laugh because being a parent is one of the most rewarding, one of the most challenging adventures we get to be on, because specifically for the believer, we have a role to play, and we display the love of God into our children's lives. I heard someone say this a couple weeks ago, and I thought, oh my God, and I might have said it here before, but let's all act like I haven't said it ever, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's brilliant. He said, this guy said, you know, it's not your job to make godly children. He said, it's your job to be a godly parent, and then you kind of let the Lord do the rest. And so what I find is this adventure, it's rewarding, and with all of its challenges, that for the believer, we get to display the love of God in our children's lives, and then we get to help equip and then encourage and then counsel them to pursue lives of significance for the glory of God. That's really what our role is, and I think it is, hear me when I say this, it is the most important ministry any of us have been entrusted with if you're a parent, okay? Now hear me when I say that, and I'm gonna try not to soapbox this too long, but if the role of family shepherds, right? So if you are a man in the house, you have a job to help lead your family spiritually. You have an obligation to do that. You have the privilege of doing that. If you are a parent, you have a very specific role, a very specific voice to speak into your children's lives. You do. And now one of the dangers, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, if your intention here is to consume rather than contribute, you will consume this place, and then you will place an expectation upon whoever's serving your kids that the ministry that you have been entrusted with, you would outsource to them. And so it's really important here that whenever we get a chance to talk about this, that you would understand we help support what should be happening in your home. Right? And so if I asked you, hey, every night this week, I'm encouraging you to pray with your family before they go to bed, and you say, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that, I'm telling you, that's your job. Are you with? You with? Can we say that nicely and we can all be friends? All right, good. All right, let's hop off that soapbox, okay? So it's one of the most important, most rewarding adventures we get to be on. And really, because of Jesus, we're adopted into a family. So we imitate God as children, as beloved children. So we are adopted into this family, that God has chosen us. He chose to rescue us, chose to redeem us, chose to create in us that something new that we can never create on our own. And the gospel is this picture of adoption. And if you are a Christian, God has freely chosen to adopt, love, live with, and bless you. Right? This is where we were in chapter 1, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now we just have to live in it, and we have to walk in it, and we have to recognize it, and we have to lean into it. And so consider that just for a moment, that God has no obligation towards you. And yet what he sings over you is I am yours, and you are mine. I'm yours. You are mine. And so God doesn't bring us into this family only to return around and punish us with constricting rules either. And now that's typically the way we think, right? You get saved, you start reading the book, and you're like, oh man, this is a lot of do's and don'ts. But that's not, he doesn't rescue us to turn around and then restrict us. What he does is he sets up these family rules for our good, because he knows the sins we flirt with aren't just dangerous, they're deadly. Like, they'll just ruin you. And so because we are going to be talking about behaviors in a moment, we need to understand the key to changing our behaviors is in knowing our Father's heart for us better and better and better. That's the motivation. That has to stay the motivation. And so since we are his children and we are to live in the ways that he lives, God never asks us to live in a way that's different from how he has always modeled for us. And so which leads us to this next verse and our second what, right? So we are to imitate God as his children, but then secondly, the second what is we walk in love. Verse 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this command, this motivation to live in love is a sacrifice that we put out of reverence for what God has done for us in Jesus. And so we imitate God by walking in love. And in case you were confused to what that looked like, Paul will say, look at how Christ loved us and just do it likewise. Just do likewise. So he also wants us to be clear about the extent of this love that we are to be walking in, because isn't there an instinct in our lives to read about this call to walk in love and immediately respond by asking, okay, so I hear you, sounds like a good plan, but what's the minimum standard, right, where I can be found sacrificing in love but yet still have control over my own story? Right? So what's the bar, and how can we lower it just low enough to where I don't have to hop, because that's a lot of effort? How can I just kind of step over that and still be walking in love? And Paul says that to walk in love as Christ loved us. My favorite verse in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians 16:14. And Paul just says, let everything that you do be done in love. Right? So it becomes the evaluator of every single interaction that we have in our lives. Having a good day, how do I react in love? Having a bad day, how do I react in love? Having an argument, how do I lash out in love? Right? Having a deep, messy moment in a relationship, how can I treat this person not with the love that I'm capable of, but with a love that reflects the love that Jesus has shown me? How can I forgive? If forgiveness is no longer an option, right? I am told to forgive, not as an unmerciful servant, but as a person who understands the debt that I have paid will always be greater than any debt that anybody can accrue for me, right? So how can I keep that in check when I am lashing out in love? How can I get cut off on the highway and keep my lips zipped? How can I have a frustration and feel this rising up in my heart and this blood starting to boil and say, how do I walk in love in this? And what the word will tell us is that the love that Christ displays is self-sacrificing. It is others first minded, and it's costly, and it's rewarding at the same time. This love, it surpasses understanding, and it reaches into the greatest needs of others people's lives, and it lights it up. It lights it up with truth and joy and hope, and we walk in love because Jesus walked in love. And it's hard to say, hear me when I say this, because I mean it with love, I really do. It's hard to say you're a Christ follower if you're not willing to walk how Jesus walked. We live in a society that we like the benefits of Jesus, but not the commands of him. So, and I think also it's hard to say you're a Christ follower if you're not willing to do those things. And now the question is, how do we do this in an applicable way? right? Because can't love, if we want to, we could try to make it abstract, and we can say, well, I kind of have an image, but I'm not a good painter, so I can't really paint the picture. And so how do we do this in an applicable way? How can we practically imitate God by walking in the love that Christ has displayed? And this is our first how. That how number one, and Paul will say, we live in light and not darkness. You live in light, not dark. It's okay, I'm gonna just, here's a warning. It's painful how clear he paints this picture. It is, because we can't walk away acting as if we're confused. He says, live in light, not darkness. And normally, what we would do is we'd kind of work through these verses, but really we're going to kind of bounce in this section, because I think verse 11 kind of connects what Paul has said in verses 3 through 6, and then I think 7 through 10 kind of sets up best how we are to live in light and not in darkness. And so his instruction is really similar to where we were 2 weeks ago. He says, don't engage in your former manner of living. Just don't engage in it. Be able to identify, that's not who I am, that's not what I want to do, and don't take the bait of that. And so he says this in verse 11, and mainly because those things were leading you to death. But he says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. And so what are these unfruitful works? And he lists some here in verses 3 and 4, and then their connection is really, it's revealing about our heart issues. So he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And so there's a description here, right? And really there's a description at the end of verse 3 that I think a lot of us have kind of a hard time wearing, and I think it's because we have a poor definition of what this word means. And it's that word, look at it in verse 3, at the end of it, he says, as is proper among saints. And we'll take a word like that and we're like, well, that's not me. That's the super spiritual. So I can cut myself some slack today. I don't, maybe there is a verse that doesn't apply to me right now. And the problem is when you think that way, you're like, I'm never going to get to that spot, because what it's asking me to do is a little uncomfortable. And so what we forget is that when Paul writes this whole letter, he's writing it to the saints found in Ephesus. Right? So he's writing it to believers. So what does that mean? That means for you, you are considered a saint. You are set apart for the gospel and the love of God. That's what we are. And it's strange because I get, you know, we think of sainthood in like the Catholic way, and they're able to perform these miracles, and then they're really just great people, apparently, you know. But what the word says is that you are a saint. Again, it's not about what you've done to deserve your sainthood, but everything about who you are in Christ. And I think perhaps our challenge with besetting sin is that we fail to have a proper view of who we are and who we no longer are. And so Paul writes these words to the saints in Ephesus, and I think this could be just as easily written, you know, to the saints who are in Azel and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the way we wear these words today. And so he talks about these things, and Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, it is beneath the dignity of a saint to indulge in the sins that belong to the world of darkness, some of which Paul names here. He warns us against sexual sins, like fornication and uncleanness, which were so prevalent in that day and which are so prevalent today, sad to say. These sins have invaded the homes of Christians and brought grief to local churches too. Covetousness may seem out of place next to fornication, but the two sins are but different expressions of the same basic weakness of the fallen nature: an uncontrolled appetite. So the fornicator and the covetous person each desire to satisfy the appetite by taking what does not belong to them. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, as 1 John chapter 2 puts it. So this would describe kind of these two sins. And what Paul will say is, let there not even be a hint of those sins among you. And so then we come to the matter of foolish talk or crude joking, like we kind of did, Mark did last week, where the choice for the believer is to make our mouth a means of grace. That's what it's intended to do. Our mouths should be a means of grace and not slander or gossip or cursing or anger or malice, since we are aware that what is coming out of our mouth is really a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And so if our hearts are filled with the love of Christ, then what the word says is that out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart will speak. Or, I'm sorry, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth will speak. Some of you are like, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I do. So we walk in sexual morality, impurity, covetousness, with no control of the tongue, even if you are a believer, Paul will say, is this indication that you have not really, you haven't trusted Christ as you should. And James will put it this way. He says, salt water and fresh water, when they mix, you can't separate them. So he says, keep them separated. And somebody's doing a song in their head right now, right? Come on, guys. The 90s, just the best music out there. So there's this serious warning that we need to be confronted with. And check this out. He says, verse 5, for you may be sure of this. Okay? That's Paul telling you, slow down. Pay attention to what's about to be said here. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so here's what was being sold to the Ephesians. Just a little bit of sin is just a little bit of sin. Don't worry about it. It won't ruin the whole batch. It's fine. You're good. And what Paul says is no. Holiness demands holiness. Now again, the motivation of that isn't to restrict us, because isn't that what we see? When we hear these things, you're like, well, I like those things at times. And now some of us are like, I don't like how much I like those things at times, but I do like those things. And so we want to create and craft a scenario here where we can have a little bit of that, but then a lot of Jesus, and it would all wash, you know, and be fine in the end. And what the gospel says is holiness demands holiness. And we say, well, when you tell me I can't do those things, well, who are you to tell me those things? Who are you to say that? And what we lose in that is we think those restrictions are removing freedoms from us. When again, that's not the case. What's happening is that the path to freedom is to avoid and to expose those things for what they are. Because every besetting sin that we have just puts us in bondage. I've heard it described as an eagle's talon, and every time we engage, that talon on our shoulder just digs deeper and deeper and deeper, and what it desperately needs is to be removed. And so what we find here is that there's this choice, that the choice to engage in unrepentant sin while claiming to be a believer is the sign of a heart that is not living as redeemed and is walking in the former manner of living in futility and darkness and ignorance, as Paul's been telling us since chapter 4. And so what are our options, right? How do we not live this way? And it's a great question, because Paul's going to tell us, verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. How crazy is that, right? When things are exposed by the light, they become visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I think verse 8 is penetrating because of a word that Paul leaves out. Right? He says, you were darkness. Not you were in darkness, but you were darkness. You were sin. That was your identity. But you were broken, you were dying, you were in hopelessness, you were in futility, but now in Jesus, you are light. This is your identity. You were no longer who you once were. You are light. And the analogy he uses is that darkness leads to unfruitful living and light leads to fruitful living. And he says, what should come out of your life should be these things that are good and right and true. And how the more we live this way, the less of an appetite we have for the dangers that are lurking in the darkness, because your light exposes them. And that light stands in a gap, and it speaks into the darkness, and in the name of Jesus says that darkness flees. And so for some of us, the most important prayer I think we can be praying today is simply, Father, help me produce the kind of fruit you want from my life. And then as the Holy Spirit reveals that fruit, that you would just simply change habits to where you can produce that fruit. I know, it's terribly complicated. And so what many of us need this morning, it's not a long list of verses, it's just simply to live in these. And say, yeah, that is dark. That part of my life is darkness. This part of my life is light. And so I'm going to choose to spend my time, spend my effort, spend my motivation, spend my desires over here as opposed to there. And so light reveals God. Light produces fruit. Light exposes what is wrong. When the light exposes, we avoid engaging the things that are exposed. And so knowing this, we step into this third what, where Paul will say, simply walk wisely. He says, walk wisely. In fact, look carefully then how you walk. Right? So as you step, look carefully how you walk. He says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These three verses have been such a helpful companion over the last, I think, maybe 10 years of my life. And mainly because what it does is it forces me to evaluate the movement of my life according to where and how I'm walking. And you can ask this question. In fact, there was a sermon series, I think it was Andy Stanley, years and years and years ago, gave it. It's called The Best Question Ever. And basically, it's a way of evaluating, decisions in life. And it says, based on my past experiences and my present circumstances and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? And these verses have been helpful because it says, okay, as I walk, how am I walking? And so the point is pretty simple. There's a distinct difference in the destination between the wise and the unwise. So be aware of where you're going. And so verse 16 brings this great amount of urgency since we have a limited amount of time. There are seasons where we seem more aware of the fragility of time, but it's just our awareness that time is always a constant. Right? You get that? Like, you can't add more time to today. You can't lengthen it. You can't shorten it. Just the way you encounter it changes that perception of it. And so, which is why I think, what you do with your time matters greatly. And Paul reminds us as believers, our time is connected to a much greater story. And so our manner of walking should not be wasted. And so we should understand what God kind of wants from our lives. And we spend our time walking in the light that he's making available. But then the question again is how? How do we do this? And Paul takes us here in verses 18 and 19. We're almost done. He says this, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to create unity. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And that's a good news. It's good news that it says, make a melody to the Lord with your heart, not with your mouth necessarily. Because some of us haven't been given that gift, right? And so praise is always a condition of the heart, not the way the sound comes from our mouths. So the Holy Spirit is the one responsible. And when we do these things, when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we would sing and we would make melody to the Lord with our hearts, what happens is the Holy Spirit unifies us, helps us walk together and put up with one another and forgive one another and challenge and spur one another on in love and good deeds. The Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for strengthening and unifying the church. That we have Jesus in common, but apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we would not be a force able to stand in the midst of a hostile world. We would not. So Paul's solution is that instead of filling your stomachs with wine, to fill your hearts with the Spirit, and then notice how your common joy in Jesus brings you into a community worth spending time with. Okay? And so now we get to verse 20, giving thanks always. So when? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, so good. So this side heard it. There's a time delay over here, but you guys heard it. Always. Okay? So giving thanks always. You give and you take away. You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Right? We sang it. We tricked you. We sang it. That we would give thanks in every single circumstance of our lives for what God has done for us in Jesus. And when compared to that moment, all other things pale in comparison. So it can be hard. It can be a hard season, and you don't have to deny that, right? I think there's a religious movement in our own hearts to be like, well, I'll just deny that it's hard, as if just saying that it's not hard doesn't make it, you know, any easier, because it doesn't. Hard is hard. And the beautiful thing about what we get to do here is we don't get to compete on whose hard is more hard, because it's just difficult. But we can join with the psalmist. Oftentimes David would write, what is going on? They're coming for me. They're saying really nasty things about me. I don't know what to do. I'm just so wore out from this experience. I'm so tired of it. And then it's almost as if he just stops, he selahs, stops and he ponders. And he comes back and he says, but you are good. Your mercy endures. You are my shield, you are my refuge, you are my stronghold. So we give thanks always, and then watch out. And for everything, we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pay attention, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So my submission to you is not because of what you can do to me or for me. I submit to you out of reverence for Christ. And that's the way it should work in this world. We submit to one another. That's going to be an important word next week, okay? If you want to read ahead, that's going to be an important word. And so if you're like, well, I don't think that's a good word anymore, I'm telling you, he's already using it, okay? It's not new. He doesn't just pluck it out, and then we'll get there next week. So we've been looking at these three what to do's, two how to do it's, but here at the end of verse 21, we find our motivation for the doing and the not doing, for walking in light and not in darkness. And he says, it's our why. It's our only why we're going to talk about. Why do we do this? Why does this matter? And he says simply this, because Jesus changes everything. Every everything about our lives changed because of Jesus. And so out of reverence for Christ, we imitate God. Out of reverence for Christ, we walk in love. Out of reverence for Christ, we walk wisely. Out of reverence for Christ, we walk in light. Out of reverence for Christ, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and around us. And if you don't, hear me when I say this, if you don't love Jesus, you will struggle with revering him. You will. You will hear people talk about the glory of his name, and you're like, I'm just not there yet. And again, it's helpful to know where you are so that you know where you can go. And so everything about our lives has been changed by Jesus. And so what does it say about our appreciation if we flirt with or if we cling to a way of living that Jesus came to demolish, right? He says, I've come to end the enemy. I've come to defeat sin. I've come to do for you what you could never do for on your own. So what does it say about us and our hearts? If there are things we're like, I'm 20% bad, but I'm 80% good. It's cool. Again, just a little bit of sin doesn't ruin the whole batch. So where do we land today? I think a great place to land is kind of where we began, by asking God, by asking ourselves, and then if you're so brave, you would ask some of your friends, is my manner of living reflecting the kind of life I claim with my mouth God wants me to live? Some of you are like, I don't have any friends. Don't know anybody. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. So is this manner of living that Paul is evoking out of us? Is this true? Is this true about my life? And if so, if it is, guys, just keep pursuing. Keep striving deeper into holiness, not so that you could be better than, but that you can expose. Your light will expose more darkness. The psalmist says, your word is a light into my path, so that when I'm walking, everywhere I go, I can see more clearly what's out there. And that's what we are. When Jesus says, you are a light unto the world, that a city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? And he says, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to take a lamp and then hide it under a bowl? He says, no, you put it on display for all to see. Not so that people say, man, that's a cool candle. But so people say, look at the light and look how it invades the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So is my manner. So just keep pressing in. Keep pursuing deeper intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And then if not, I say this in love. Stop acting like it's too difficult to understand. Allow the Holy Spirit to expose the darkness. And then be brave enough to make choices, to create environments where you are in the light. I'm telling you. Do that. Be brave enough to do those things. I'm not saying for many of us this will be simple. In fact, in fact, breaking free from may seem like the hardest thing you have ever done. But just know this: those dark things, those temptations, those sins will never take you to a place of fullness or joy or lasting peace. Their pleasure is fleeting, and their payoff is much less than what you ever thought. It is. Now, some of us can walk with you and say, I've been there, Bubba. I've walked there, and I'm telling you, those words are true. So Paul pleads and he challenges us to see things for what they are and for us to listen to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit changes our appetites for the things that actually bring us what we're searching for. And make no mistake, it's in Jesus. He changes. He really, really does change everything. I love you guys. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. If you need prayer today, we'll have some people over here. Don't leave this space without praying. Again, it is one of the most underutilized tool in the Christian arsenal. Okay? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart and you say these sins are what is keeping me and what's weighing me down, I need rescue from them. It comes through Jesus. There's no way to be made right with the Father except through him. And so we want to give you that opportunity. And then maybe you're like, hey, you know, I gave Jesus my heart and then I took it back. Then I decided I wanted to be in control again, but I see that's not working. So maybe that's you today. And I would encourage you before you leave, let's get some prayer. Let's talk about recommitting our lives to the glory of God because of Jesus, okay? Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you. We love you, and we pray these words would not just be a facet of our lives, but that they would shape us. They would move us. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.